Okay, well, oh yes, what wonderful words, yet not I, but through Christ in me. That really is the theme of this book of Colossians, which we're studying together at this time. I hope you will turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, where we have been studying. I hope you've been reading this week in preparation for this time of ours together. We're still in chapter 1, we're still in verses 9 through 14, which we didn't really finish last week. So let me read those to you, and I think we've just had our technical hitch for today. Let me read those verses to you, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the temptation is indeed to read on and praise God for the Lord Jesus, as Paul does, with this inserting, we think here, a great hymn of praise that was known to the Colossians and to them. But we will give thanks to God and ask for his help, and then we'll read, then we'll study those words together. So let us pray. Almighty God, who has taught us that your word is a light to our feet and a lamp for our path, grant that we, with all those who devoutly read your holy scriptures, grant that we may realize our fellowship one with another in you, and may learn from that to know you more and more, to love you more and more, to follow you more faithfully, to follow in the footsteps of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen. So, last time we discussed this, and forgive me, but with all the technology and moving on this week, I don't have a PowerPoint for you, and I don't have a worksheet for you this week. We're just going to have to do the best we can with the old-fashioned pen and paper and our memories, and let me start by reminding you of what we did last time. Last time, as we considered these verses, and I paused before I finished, we saw that Paul was praying. Paul is praying, and he's given thanks to God for the Colossians, that's verses 3 through 8, and then he has prayed for the Colossians. He's prayed knowingly, persistently, and persuasively that they would be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Knowingly, he knew what was going on. Persistently, every time he came to prayer, their name was mentioned. And persuasively, he was asking God to do things for them. He was praying particularly that they would be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And last time, we considered that as the challenge for us. Do we pray like that? Is that how you pray for me and I pray for you and we all pray for each other? And I cited James's prayer on our prayer board and showed how I think we have been doing that as a fellowship. And I hope you felt God, the Holy Spirit, challenging you to pray like that more and more. And we got to verse 9, which is called the hinner clause in the Greek, the so that. What's going on? What does Paul want to see change? Paul prays knowingly, persistently, and persuasively that God would fill them and us with the knowledge of his will. And it's the same knowledge that God gave to Moses when Moses met with him on the mountain. It's the same knowledge that God gave to Solomon when he said, Lord, give me wisdom. It's the same knowledge that the prophet Isaiah says Jesus will have. And of course, the Gospels record that he did have such wisdom. Never a man taught like this man. At age 12, he's there at the temple and the rabbis, the men of senior years of learning who've spent all their lives wrestling with these difficult questions and these understandings of Scripture, they are amazed at his answers. So Paul's prayer is literally Christ in us, his wisdom, and now particularly God the Holy Spirit making us more like Christ, practically empowering us to do the things that his will tells us we should do. That's what I skated over at the end last time, verses 10b, the second half of 10, through to 14. If we are full of the Spirit and wisdom, as the scriptures say elsewhere about men like Joshua and the deacons in Acts 6, then we will act well. And didn't they just? Aren't they good examples too? But Paul doesn't assume that it's going to happen. He prays very directly for it and specifically, and he asks that it will happen in a certain way. So let's look at that for one another. This is how we can pray practically, and indeed we will see what we perhaps should do. Well, Dick Lucas, in his excellent commentary on this letter, divides this section into two. Paul's prayer, he says, and I've written it out, so but you do get yourself a copy of that if you want to dig a little deeper into Colossians. Paul's prayer is best understood as taking up the two themes of knowledge and power. The use of the word all is particularly revealing. Paul prays that the Christians may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and also that they may be strengthened with all power. His intense longing, for it is as strong as that, is that in these two realms, the young believers should possess and experience nothing less than full measure. That's the end of the quote. All spiritual wisdom, all power. The text is an intense longing for a complete filling. So Paul's prayer undermines all the ideas that the Colossians, or we for that matter, have of needing additions to our faith. We don't need all these extra things that have been talked about and perhaps have been burdened onto the Colossians, like emotional fullness or aesthetic practices where they're turning away from all sorts of things. We don't need those things because we are full in Christ. Until you get to the point of asking the question, how can I be that full in Christ when I'm not yet in heaven? You haven't actually understood the nature of the fullness of Christ. There's a very real sense here that Paul is saying, come with me to the edge of our understanding. Until you get to the point of questioning how full it is possible to be, you haven't understood the fullness that you have already in Christ. And time, any time you limit what in Christ means, you risk opening the door to say someone saying, well, look, I can give you a bit more. You need this added in. You need to leave this out so as there's room for that. And the fact is, my friends, those things come from the world or from the devil, their distractions. Our perfect standing in Christ, when truly understood, should completely blow our minds. So we need to keep the thanksgiving for what we already have in Christ and the asking for that being worked out in our lives. We need to keep them together. Thank you, God, for all that I have, but please let me experience in knowledge and practice the fullness of it. That's Paul's challenge to us today. I've already said that the Greek is complex, one sentence in the original, and the phrase in 10b, for those of you who like to dig a little deeper, the walk worthy, is further explained by four more verb participles. They are bearing fruit, growing, being strengthened, and giving thanks. And without going too deep into the structure, we find that the first two are linked by a chiasm. That means bearing fruit is the central thing, and good works and growing are linked together as ways to get there. And we also find the first three are linked by the word pass in the Greek, that's translated as all or every or great. The word has that range of meaning. So all good works, all power, all endurance, reminding us that we can do it in Christ. His power is sufficient, we say. But sometimes even that's a limiting thought. We think his power is sufficient. It's just enough. No, his power is more than sufficient. It's all power is available to us. It's power beyond what we need. It is sufficient beyond our needs. Finally, it leads us to thankfulness, and in particular, thankfulness that he is at work within us, sharing his inheritance with us, and not least, Paul says, in salvation. So I'm going to use those three headings as we unpack this. If you were lost in the Greek, don't worry, come back. We're starting over with three simple headings. You don't need to worry about that bit if it's a bit too complicated. Let's unpack in three headings this text. In Christ we bear fruit. In Christ we can do it. In Christ we are thankful. Okay, in Christ we bear fruit. In Christ we can do it. In Christ we are thankful. Three headings. Let's take the first one. In Christ we bear fruit. You see, my friends, too often as Christians we separate the deeds we do for others and our own personal growth. But Paul and Christ link them together. It's a creation principle. We're not created to be alone. We've not evolved from some more primitive species. We were fashioned by our Creator's hand to be together. Male and female, he created us and then told us to be fruitful and multiply. And there in those words are marriage and family. And these key relationships for any society. Interrelated. That's who we are. That's our very nature. We need each other. And the growing personally is linked with the doing good deeds that involve others. And these things are bearing fruit, as Paul defines it. Paul Simon rightly quoted John Donne when he sang, "No man is an island, a winter's day. In a deep and dark December, I am alone. Gazing from my window to the streets below on a freshly fallen, silent shroud of snow. I am a rock. I am an island. I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. Don't talk of love, but I've heard the word before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island." How sad a reflection, how right a reflection of the world so often, how wrong the theology. Friendship and love in this fallen world will often cause us pain. But in Christ, we read, our relationships become the place of our growing and the place of our bearing fruit. You cannot untie your personal growth from our relationship. My growing in the Lord is tied directly to my every good work, and these two result in what we know as bearing fruit. We are interrelated. Do you want to bear fruit for the Lord? Work at the relationships that we share amongst us always, and fruit will come. We will grow. If we are in Christ, then we will bear fruit. Secondly, we read here, in Christ we can do it. Did you see in verse 11? Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Don't be disheartened that the power is linked to endurance and patience. And this is not failure. This is Christ-likeness. Look to Christ. Think about his life for a moment. He came already perfect and stayed true even in this sinful world. Perseverance, endurance. That's Paul's point. In Christ, you are as good as perfect. Now persevere. This is the whole sense of the letter of the Colossians. This is why some people say it's not Paul's writing, because it reaches too far forward. And he says you already have in Christ everything you can possibly need. But that is to mistake and to section up the teaching too much. But that is Paul's point. In Christ you are as good as perfect, so persevere, endure. God's power is sufficient to let you do that. Now, of course, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. There is much that needs to grow and change in all of us. as we have just seen. But in Christ, the business of Christian living is to continue and persevere despite the suffering, the opposition, the shocks and the disappointments that must be at times our lot. They were for Paul. We need to persevere. We need to endure. We need to keep going. And in Christ we can do it because God's power is absolute. All power, Paul says, calling to mind the power displayed throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Power that changes an individual life even as it leads the whole people out of Egypt. Lord of armies is a helpful translation of Yahweh Sabaoth, where the older translation make it Lord of hosts because it makes us think of power. That's the nature of that translation. Armies to us means power. Hosts, many people, power. Lord of power. That's what the title means. All power. His power. Why do you need any other power? Paul is going to go on to say to the Colossians, you don't. Unless someone tricks you into thinking that you're not achieving what you should be achieving through God's power. And what tends to happen is they trick us by moving the goalposts. God's power is such that we have all endurance and patience. But if somebody shifts the goalposts and say the finishing line is just 100 yards away and it's a sprint, and we're going at endurance speed, we might think we've missed the goal. But the sprinter has done 100 meters and then is finished. God's power will see us through the next many miles, many days, weeks, months, and years of this race, this walk. I don't need a different power. I need to remember that this power is sufficient to see me through to the result that God has in mind. My friend, are you in it for the long game? That has to be our question at this point. Our culture today is very much have it now. I can consider the contrast between my mum and my kids, myself, really. My mum tells the story of her Monopoly set that she asked the shopkeeper to put by for her. And she paid a little each week until she'd paid the full sum and then she took it home. And as kids, 30, 40 years later, we played that game with her. I had a conversation yesterday with Harrison about a retail finance system. Basically, you get the thing now, and then you're paying back for however long you set it up for. Our culture has changed. The shift is to have it now and pay for it later. The mindset today is opposed to the long game, and we need to be aware of that. I'm not saying that all finance is wrong, although much of it, I think, perhaps is a burden we shouldn't bear. But the mindset is what I'm driving at. The mindset of Christ is the long game, to endure. That's the way Christ's power is at work, seeing us through, helping us persevere to the end. The end which is already, we've already seen, is certain. The end which we know is good. So finally then, we see that in Christ we should be thankful. We can't separate this out as a separate thing, which often we would like to do. It is part of the walk. We are to find joy in persevering. Often again, our culture will separate joy from persevering. We don't find joy in persevering. We find joy when it's done. We find joy when we've avoided something which needs endurance and perseverance. But we are told here we will find joy in the good works and we will be grateful for them. We give thanks to the Father joyfully that he enables and empowers us to walk worthy. I wonder if that's your attitude. I wonder sometimes if it's mine. I lose my joy. Too often we forget joy. A few weeks ago, I mentioned that one of the way of building bridges is to begin praying for somebody and praying our thanks to God for them. Well, here is another. Look for the joy in the situation. I know sometimes it's hard to find, but there is, by God's grace, joy in many difficult circumstances. lessons that we have learned, blessings that have come. We say every cloud has a silver lining. I think that's what we're talking about here. Find the joy and give thanks to God for it. And that will help us to persevere. Lewis has a very interesting chapter in Screwtape Letters on joy, warning us that there is joy, fun, telling jokes, and flippancy, a sort of descending scale. And he argues, and I think it's right to say, humor today is mostly irreverent and sarcastic and fits under Lewis's title of flippancy. This sort of humor is not about the substance of the situation, and even when it seems to be, Screwtape says this: every serious subject is discussed in a manner which implies that they have already found a ridiculous side to it. If prolonged, the habit of flippancy builds up around a man the finest armor plating against the enemy. Don't forget, for Screwtape, the enemy is God Almighty. If prolonged, the habit of flippancy builds up around a man the finest armor plating against the enemy that I know, and it is quite free from the dangers inherent in the other sources of laughter. We've come all the way down from joy, from real joy, and sadly we laugh at these things which are not really joyful. The end result is cynicism about life. It destroys the love we're meant to have for one another, and it kills our joy. Paul's going to come back to this in chapter 2. Let me read to you verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. It's part of the life that we have in Christ. We continue to live in him, rooted and built up, established in the faith, the way we've been taught, and we're overflowing with gratitude. But if you like, there's a twist in the tale that again, Lucas makes very clear in his commentary. He makes very clear what Paul is not praying for. As we go through verse 12, we find Paul saying that Christ has enabled you. This is a past action. It's not Christ will enable you, a future. It says Christ has enabled you, a single past action. We're back to stuff that's already been done. Listen. Giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. My friends, this is why we're thankful, because the work is finished. Paul is reminding the Colossians that they don't need to pray to share in the inheritance, because they already share in the inheritance. They do not need to pray to be rescued from the domain of darkness. They are already rescued. They do not need to pray to be added into the kingdom of the Son. They are already members of the kingdom of the Son of God. They are loved by him. Then the verse goes on in a present tense. So you have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. In him we have, present tense, right here, right now, redemption and the forgiveness of sins. When we need to find that joy, when we're struggling, when we need to find that thankfulness, we start here and work outwards. He is at work within us, sharing his inheritance with us, not least in salvation, that is redemption and forgiveness. Give thanks to God for these things. Indeed, verses 13 and 14 wrap us up back to verse 1 and 2, reminding us that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are saints, and we have grace and peace from God our Father. Well, let me try and wrap this up now for today. Pray knowingly, persistently, persuasively, asking God to fill us so that we can know and do his will, bearing fruit. We will endure and be thankful. Pray, asking God to fill us so that we can do his will, that is, bearing fruit we endure and are thankful. In Christ and in the relationships we have in him, we will bear fruit. We need to pray for a crop of good deeds and a growth in understanding, one commentator has said. In Christ, we have power to endure, to hit the target that awaits at the end of life, not necessarily the misguided intermediate ones the world sets up along the way. In Christ, we joyfully give thanks, finding the joy in all situations because there is joy planted in us by Christ's singular action in the past. He has redeemed us. Pray knowingly, persistently, persuasively, asking God to fill you so that we can know and do His will, that bearing fruit we will endure and be thankful. So as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross, and I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. I wonder, my friend, do you know what I'm talking about? Are you a believer today? Sing God's praise with me. If you don't know, if this has touched your heart, if God is calling out to you now, would you call us and we would love to help you, to talk to you, to pray with you, to answer your questions and help you know this Jesus personally, know Christ in you. Let's sing together. I once was lost in darkest night.